We love you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good evening. Why don't you turn to Psalm 31. While you're turning there, just a couple of quick announcements. Next week we will not have Wednesday night study. So that's canceled for next week, but we will be back after that the first week in April. I don't know why I said April. Wow. Yes. We'll be back in September. Don't wait till April. All right. So the other one is for the Serving in Ministry Conference that's coming up next month as well. That one's in September. And that's at Calvary Chapel South. We have that sign-up sheet in the foyer. If you're interested in coming, you want to be part of ministry, you are part of ministry, you just want to have some more Bible teaching and better fellowship, or more fellowship, I should say, not necessarily better, but to have that time of fellowship, good time away, come to this, sign up, it's free. Little trip down to Kent, but it's a great time. David Rosales will be teaching and sharing. You guys have heard and everything, so just a reminder of that. So, Psalm 31 is a psalm. To be honest, I'm learning a lot as we're going through Psalms. I mean, hopefully we're all learning a lot, but when I was in Bible college, I had a class on the Psalms. We went through the entire book of Psalms in one semester, so it was just about 3 months going through it, so we breezed through everything. But going in depth and doing the studies, I personally am learning so much in here, just about different Psalms, that just how there's a rich, obviously, a depth of just the relationship the psalmists have with the Lord that's there in all the psalms as we read. But on top of that, a rich depth of history that with men and women who serve the Lord, how these psalms worked in their lives and spoke to them. And then, of course, as we read throughout Scripture, how these different psalms really point all over the place towards Jesus and for his plan for redemption. And it's been so rich for me personally. I hope it's the same for you. But this psalm is one of those psalms where, obviously, it's in the Scripture, so it's important. But I didn't have a full depth of understanding about how impactful this psalm has been, both in the Scriptures as well as throughout history. As well. And you'll see that as we get into it. But just so you know, this psalm is quoted all over the Scriptures. Psalm 71, verses 1 through 3, quote verses 1 through 3 of this psalm, almost verbatim. Jonah quotes a verse from here, verse 6, where it says, "I have hated those who regard useless idols." Jeremiah quotes this psalm 6 different times, 5 of them in the book of Jeremiah, and then once in Lamentations, talking about fear being on every side. Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, where he says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong." It's almost a direct quote of the Septuagint of Psalm 31, verse 24. And then, of course, the most famous one as we get into this and read this is verse 5, which says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And it's Jesus, our Savior, on the cross. His very last words that he spoke before he gave up his spirit was quoting Psalm 31, verse 5. So it's a very important psalm. William Nicol, he is the editor for the Expositor's Bible Commentary. He had this to say. He said, "This psalm is like an April day in which sunshine and rain chase each other across the plain. The beautiful, uncertain weather where gloom and glory meet together makes the landscape live and is the precursor of fruitfulness." So it speaks of the joys and beautiful sunshine of knowing the Lord, and then the rain, the storm, the weather of the trials and difficulties, both of which work together to produce fruit in our lives. And so let's read it. Verse 1, it says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So let's pray real quick. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that your spirit would open up the words of this psalm to our hearts, Lord, that we would be encouraged, we would be exhorted, Lord, that we would be reminded of our need for that close relationship with you, and that we would seek after it. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us tonight in your name. Amen. So, obviously, the theme really of this psalm is trusting in the Lord. It's his faithfulness. That word in verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust," that word trust speaks of seeking a tree's shade, of taking refuge. So it's like a storm is coming and you want to get out of the rain, so you're running under that, the shade of that tree. Or you're in the heat of the day and you need to cool down and find a cool place. That's that idea of trusting in the Lord. You're seeking that shade from the Lord. It's a major theme of the scriptures. We saw it when we looked at Psalm 118, verses 8 through 9, the center verse of the scriptures. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It's a key theme in scriptures of trusting in the Lord. Do we trust the Lord? Do we have faith in him? Do we run to him in our need? Do we rest under his shade in our times of ease? Do we rely on him for guidance? Do we trust him in that full sense? Think of relationships where you have a person that you can fully, truly trust. Do you have trust in the Lord? Do you trust his thoughts for you, his plans for you? Do you trust his intentions for you? Do you trust his discipline in your lives? Do you trust him? When you do a word study on trust in the Lord throughout the scriptures, you come up with some amazing benefits and things that we gain as we put our trust in the Lord. I'm just going to read a list of them. When we trust in the Lord, he is our shield. He is our strength. He is our stronghold. He is our refuge. He is with us. He will heed our prayers when we trust in him. We will have exceeding gladness when we trust in him. We shall not slip. Mercy shall surround us. We are blessed when we trust in him. We are not condemned. He will bring our way to pass if it is committed to him when we trust him. We will be helped, delivered, and saved. We will be like a green olive tree planted in the house of God. We have no need to fear. We do not need to be afraid of evil tidings. Our hearts are steadfast when we trust in him. We are immovable like Mount Zion. We will be happy, and the Lord knows us. Those are all the promises the scriptures have for us when we trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There's a practical aspect. Trusting in the Lord says, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm going to rest in you. And here's how we do it. Don't lean on our own understanding. Don't go by our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Seek to acknowledge the Lord in all the aspects of our lives. And that's the sign, the mark, the path of trusting in him. And we can trust that he'll direct our paths. He'll give us leading and guidance and all of those beautiful, blessed benefits of trusting in him. So David here, he's writing this psalm. We don't know exactly when this was. I tend to think this was when he was fleeing from Absalom because of some of the things he talks about. But really, it doesn't speak of any specific time in his life. It has a recognition of his iniquity and a confession of those things, and also being chased and pursued and persecuted and slandered. But there were several times in David's life where that took place. We think of David, and we think so often of his mighty feats, slaying Goliath and being king in Israel, and just the gloriousness of his reign. But the Lord didn't bring him to that just with, you know, ease. There was a lot of trial, a lot of difficulty, and that's honestly why we have so many of the psalms that we have, is David crying out to the Lord in the midst of those difficulties. We need to, it's you know, pretty straightforward and simple and something we know, but we need to trust in the Lord when we're in difficulty and trial. Do we turn to him because we can trust in him? Do we come to him in that adversity, or do we sit back and we complain and we're worried and we're anxious, or do we present our cares to him? David does this. He says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. He starts that out. That should be our prayer to the Lord. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I put my trust in you. And because of that trust, David can say, let me never be ashamed. We will not be ashamed if our hope and our trust is in the Lord. In anything else, there's going to be room for being ashamed. If we trust in anything else, nothing else is trustworthy, only the Lord. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. And then he says, deliver me in your righteousness. that phrase there is something that gave Martin Luther pause as he was a Catholic monk. And he was struggling with this idea of the sin of his flesh and being saved and trying to please the Lord and having that salvation. In the Catholic Church, it was based all on works for Martin Luther. As he was struggling with that, he read this psalm and came across this verse, "Deliver me in your righteousness." And as he was meditating on it, it struck him. He understood how the Lord would cause discipline upon a person because of the Lord's righteousness, because of sin. How the Lord would judge people because of his righteousness. But he had no understanding of how the Lord would deliver someone in his righteousness. And because of that verse that started that question, he began to search in the scriptures. And that's when he came to Romans, where it talks about being justified by faith and how that's the power of God for righteousness. And this point triggered that whole transformation in Martin Luther's life. And it's this understanding of the Lord delivering us in his righteousness. There's the holy aspect of God where no sin can be in his presence, where he's a righteous judge on wickedness, where he has takes vengeance on those who are against him. All of those things we read about in scripture because of his righteousness. But the whole other aspect that we now understand because of Christ and what he's done for us is that at the same time, because of his righteousness, he delivers us in the work of Jesus on the cross, in taking upon himself our sins and paying the price and the penalty for our sins, then being able to deliver to us the righteousness of God and delivering us from our sins. David here, amazingly, prophetically, looking forward to being delivered by the Lord's righteousness, to the work of Jesus on the cross. So verse 2, he says, "Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save you." That word, that phrase, "bow down your ear," it's like when a person is breathing out their last breaths, and you can barely hear them, and you have to bend your ear down to listen to them. That's that picture of coming close to someone who is at the end of their life, at the end of their strength. "Bow down your ear to me," he says. "Deliver me speedily." The Lord, he is creator. He's ruler. He's the one who holds the universe together. And yet we as believers can cry out to him and say, "Lord, bow down your ear to me." And he does that. He'll deliver us speedily. Rock of refuge, that's literally speaking of a cleft or a hole in the rock, a place to go and hide. It says, "Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me," or literally a house of fortresses or of defenses. The Lord is not just a defense or a fortress, but a fortress of defense, a house of fortresses. He protects us on every side. We can run to him. We can trust him. And David was doing that. And he says, "For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." Because of the Lord's character and nature, David was crying out to the Lord, "You're my rock, you're my fortress, and because of that, because of your character, your namesake, please, Lord, lead me and guide me." To lead means to conduct someone along the right path, and that word to guide means leading with care, as a shepherd tenderly leads pregnant ewes or sheep. So he's saying, lead me, conduct me, guide me on the right path, and guide me with care, like a caring shepherd. David, he understands the character and nature of the Lord, that the Lord is compassionate, kind. He's our rock and our fortress, and he's crying out to him. He says, pull me out of the net, verse 4, which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. That word pull me out is the same word as used of emancipating a slave, setting him free. Lord, I'm in bondage. I am enslaved in this net. Pull me out of it, which they have secretly laid for me. In the scriptures, we read that the wicked spread nets to overcome the righteousness. Psalm 140, verse 5 says that. And the arrogant lay a net by flattery. So flattery is a net in Proverbs 29. However, those same arrogant often become trapped in their own deeds, according to Job 18. Also, priests and rulers lay a net for the people by entangling them in sin, we see in scriptures. We can be tripped up. We can be tripped up by those on the outside, the wicked spreading nets to overcome the righteous. We can be tripped up in our own pride, the arrogant and flattery, being enslaved to that. We can be tripped up by our own deeds, coming into bondage of that. And then we can be tripped up and ensnared by false teachers, false leaders, false teachings, and being entangled in sin. If we cry out to the Lord and if we trust in Him and not in those other things, He'll pull us out. We can trust in Him for that. You know, Marielle was sharing, just watching about the church, and I've been watching some of the same documentaries and reading a lot about some of the things that church leaders have done recently that really have led people astray. And as believers, we need to be on our watch and be men and women who have our faith, hope, trust in the Lord, not in man. Not in man's systems, not in man's doctrines, not in philosophy, not in any of those other things. Because when we have our trust and our hope in those things, we get bound up. We get ensnared. We get caught up. If we trust the Lord, He can pull us up out of those. And like David, we can say, you are my strength. He says, you are my strength. David cries out. In verse 5, he says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Jesus, again, on the cross, this is what He prays, what the very last thing He says there. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Jesus there, He said, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. This is from John 10. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus came, the plan that for Him to come, to do the ministry on the earth, and then to suffer persecution, to suffer all of the horrific things He suffered, and then to go to the cross and die on the cross. All of that was the Lord's plan, but it was also His submission to God's plan, to the Father's plan, to lay down His life, to lay it down. The Father had given Jesus the command to lay down His life, and Jesus, in submission to the Father, said, I'll do that. And that's what we see happening on the cross. And just the beautiful thing at the very end where He says, Lord, into your hand, Father, into your hand, I commit my spirit. Into your hand, I commit my spirit. That is and should be a source of trust and hope for us in the Lord. We have lots of things that can cause us to fear. We have loss of jobs. We have sickness. We have accidents. We have horrific things that can take place in our lives. We have people that can persecute us. We have all of these other things. But if our trust and our hope is in the Lord, we can say, none of these things can rob me out of the Lord's hands. Lord, into your hand I commit my spirit. This has been a prayer throughout all of the church of men and women who've suffered persecution. Stephen, he says something similar as he's being stoned by the Pharisees there in the book of Acts. Jan Hus, I don't know if you've ever read about him. I'd encourage you to read about him. He was a reformer before the Reformation in Prague, in what's now known as the Czech Republic. And he was seeking to really teach the scripture as being the authoritative doctrine and rule and guide for Christianity, for the church, in opposition to the traditions of the Roman church. And in all of the opposition that he was receiving, he was, in essence, tricked into coming out of hiding and going to meet with a Roman bishop. And when he was there, he was captured. And then eventually he was burned at the stake. As the bishop delivered him over to be burned at the stake, he told him, "Into the devil's hands I commit your spirit for your blasphemy." And Jan Hus says, "Into my Lord's hands I've committed my spirit. Lord, receive my spirit." And then he was burned at the stake. And we have this amazing strength that we can stand on when we have this understanding. Our spirit, our soul is in the Lord's hands. That gives us the ability to walk through difficulty, trial, without fear. Gives us the ability to face persecution without fear, where we can say, "Lord, into your hand I commit my spirit." And we have that promise. "You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." God has redeemed us when we commit ourselves into his hand, not into our own hands. We have this beautiful, amazing, strong promise of him, that we can trust in him. So David, in verse 6, he turns around and he says, "I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord." It's really speaking of hating the ways of those who regard those useless idols, those things that men worship, that they call gods, that they bow down to, that they serve. That, again, is a theme throughout scriptures. In Jonah, as he's quoting this, he says in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." Forsake their own mercy. Jeremiah, he says in chapter 10, verse 8, he says, "A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine." It's worthless, pointless. It's empty. It's vain. David, he's saying, I've chosen to abhor their ways, what they do, going after these false gods. Galatians 4, verse 8, it says, but then, Paul is writing to the Galatians church in Galatia there, and he says, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." He writes that, and that is worship that the pagans, the Gentiles, those who did not place their faith in Christ, and those who were not Jews, when they went after these false gods, they were serving those which by nature are not gods. They had chosen to go after false, useless, worthless idols. When we go after things that are not the Lord, when we devote our lives to something and place a higher importance on it than following the Lord, than seeking him, we're going after worthless idols. We're forsaking our own mercy. We're going after worthless doctrines. There's to be this holiness and this separation that the Lord that we have in our lives and our walks with the Lord. In that writing that Paul has in Galatians, where it says, "By nature are not gods," I'm going to read a few little entries here from Bible Dictionary. It says, in Galatians 4:8, the simple by nature in the Greek suffices to deny deity to these supposed gods. These Gentile nations, they thought that they had divine nature, that they were gods themselves, and they gave their entire lives to them and thought they had power. But Paul says they are by nature not gods. The preceding words there, nature, not only strengthens that negation, meaning that they are not gods, but makes it clear that these powers do not have any divine quality essentially. They are not divine in their own nature and essence. Nature is the emphatic word, and the phrase includes demons, men regarded as deified, and idols. These are gods only in name. And it denies not simply that they were gods, but the possibility that they could be. Paul is writing that, and he's saying, by nature, you're serving these things that are not God. They thought they had power. They thought they had the ability to give them eternal life, to give them all the blessings of fertility and abundance and all of these other things. And he says, when you didn't know God, that's who you served. That's what you served. Worthless wooden idols, false gods, those who are by nature not God, without power. And we need to have an understanding that all of that outside of the Lord, anything that's put up outside of the Lord, is worthless doctrine. Worthless idols. They by nature have no power that God has. It says, I've hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. That's the opposite of that. I'm trusting in the Lord. It says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. How beautiful is that? Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Lord knows us. He's known our souls in adversities, and he is not shut. Verse 8, it says, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. This is just this beautiful statement of faith that David is really giving. So in his prayer, he's starting out with that worship, that understanding, this relationship. That's how we should be in our prayers, where we start out recognizing, Lord, you're the one I can trust. Lord, I will not be ashamed. Lord, it's by your righteousness I'm delivered. It's your work. You are my defense. You're my rock, my fortress. You'll lead me and guide me. You'll deliver me out of the net that's laid for me. You're my strength. My spirit is committed into your hand. You've redeemed me. I trust in the Lord over these false idols. I'll have gladness and rejoicing in your mercy. And Lord, I know that you've looked upon me. You've considered my trouble. You've known my soul and my adversities. You know my inner being in these struggles, these afflictions. And you haven't abandoned me. You haven't shut me up into the hand of my enemy. You've set my feet in a wide place. From a place persecution and oppression. In the Hebrew, it speaks of this pressing in, this squeezing in, and where he says, you've set my feet in a wide place, is saying being delivered from that, being crushed in a trap to being set free into a wide open space. The Lord has done that for us, from bondage to deliverance, to freedom. From being constrained to in bondage to our sin, to our flesh, to these false things that we followed before, to now freedom in the Lord and deliverance. But David, he's praying to the Lord in his suffering that he's going through. So then he begins to pour out his heart to him in verse 9. It says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. David was experiencing the deep effects of depression and grief and affliction, saying, my eye is wasting away with grief, my soul and my body. Many of us have gone through those seasons where we've gone through great trial and affliction and stress and true hardship, where our bodies suffer for it. Even secular, doctors and physicians and other people will talk about the role that stress plays on our health, and that's what David was experiencing, this deep, heavy affliction and oppression, and it was not only causing him grief in his spirit and his soul, but also in his body. It says, verse 10, "For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing." It says it's spent with grief and with sighing. "My strength fails," and here he begins to confess, "because of my iniquity." That word iniquity, it speaks of sin that twists or perverts deliberately. It also denotes the guilt that comes from consciousness of that sin. So in some aspects, depending on the context, it speaks of either the actual act or the deed or the iniquity that's there, but also the guilt that follows a recognition of that. It speaks of transgression. And typically when you read iniquity in the Old Testament, it's not necessarily a specific thing that it's dealing with, but a totality of sin. It's like David saying, because of my sin nature and the sins that I've committed, these things that I've done, that I've fallen short, that I've transgressed, these things that I've done in my life, because of those things, my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength fails because of that, and my bones waste away. He says, I'm exhausted with these things. He has mental trouble from the affliction. He has individual sorrow experienced in times of difficulty. And he's living his life with this groaning, physically and mentally groaning. Have you been in that place of that deep distress? He says, "I'm a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and I'm repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I'm forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel." David, he's just pouring his heart out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I'm here. I've got grief in my soul and my body. I'm wearing out. I'm sighing. My strength is failing. My bones are wasting away. My enemies, they've reproached me. They abhor me. They hate me. But not only my enemies, even my neighbors. And I'm even repulsive to my acquaintances," he says. "And those who see me outside, they flee from me. As soon as I step outside, they're running away." He says, "I'm forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel." He says, "For I hear the slander of many, fears on every side, when they take counsel together against me." Fear on every side. This was the meaning of the name given to the false priest Pashur in Jeremiah. That's one of the verses that references this. In the Hebrew, it's Magor Misabib, if you guys remember when we went through Jeremiah. And Pashur, he railed against Jeremiah and threw him in prison and then eventually threw him in the stocks. And as he finally released Jeremiah, the Lord gave Jeremiah a prophecy over him and said, "Your name's no longer going to be Pashur," which means freedom. "It's going to be Magor Misabib, fear on every side. Because as soon as you go out, your friends are going to run from you. Your family's going to run from you. Everyone's going to be afraid because of you. There's going to be terror." He says, "I'll make you a terror to yourself and all your friends." And that's what David is saying. I'm like that, fear on every side. They take counsel together against me. There's opposition. They scheme to take away my life. He has all of this happening in his life. He's troubled. He has grief. He has all of these things, persecution. And in his prayer, as he's pouring his heart out to the Lord, he turns again to the Lord. In verse 14, he says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord." I've got all this going on, but I know the answer. I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. And that's the answer for us as we're in those difficulty and trials. Lord, my times are in your hand. I trust in you. You are my God. My times are in your hand. Lord, my You formed me in my mother's womb. My time there at conception was in your hand. You caused me to suckle on my mother when I was a babe after I was born. Lord, my times are in your hand. You followed me through childhood into adolescence and into adulthood. My times are in your hand. Lord, every day that I live now, my times are in your hand. Lord, my future, my old age, my end that you've appointed for me, my times are in your hand. And it's a recognition that we're in God's hands, that he holds us, he leads us, he guides us, and we can trust in him. And because of that, David says, my times are in your hand, deliver me from the hand of my enemies. I'm not in their hands, I'm in your hand, Lord. And so deliver me. And he's trusting. It says, and from those who persecute me. He says, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. There's a Hebrew, Jewish, medieval commentator who actually said that when you read this, make your face shine upon your servant, speaking of the presence and the face of the Lord, it's actually speaking of the Messiah here. I don't know how much weight we can put in that, but we truly, because we know God is spirit and Jesus is the manifestation, the visible representation, he's the word of God, he's the image of the invisible God, we can say that when we pray and ask, Lord, make your face shine upon your servant, we're saying, Jesus, make yourself known to me. That to ask and request the presence of the Lord in our lives. Make your face shine upon your servant. Show favor to us. It's through Jesus that we receive the Lord's favor and his mercy. Save me for your mercy's sake. He says again, do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I've called upon you. He says, let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silent, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. That's a prayer we should be praying. Lord, we pray that lying lips that would be put to silence, that are speaking insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. The Lord knows, the Lord hears. The Lord is a defense to us. We can cry out to him. We won't be ashamed. He says, verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. How great is his goodness that he's laid up for us. If we fear him, if we revere him, if we have that acknowledgement of his holiness and righteousness. And that acknowledgement of his holiness and righteousness goes hand in hand with the trust. That's what it says, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men, who've chosen rather than to submit to the persecutions and give up in them and to go after things that are not God, to trust in the Lord in the presence of the sons of men. How great is the Lord's goodness that he's stored up for us. We see that throughout scriptures. I mean, you read the book of Hebrews and you see by faith, that trusting in the Lord. They did all of those things and they looked forward to the beautiful promises of God. We can look forward to those things as well if we trust in him, to remain loyal to him. And there's that beautiful promise. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion, in a booth, in a special secret place from the strife of tongues. There are some Bible commentators that believe this psalm is speaking of Israel at the time of tribulation, at that end point where they recognize that the Antichrist is just that. He's not the Messiah. He's one there to persecute them, and they begin to flee into the wilderness, and the Lord preserves and protects them. And they believe that this is speaking of that time where the Lord is preserving the Jews who fled Jerusalem and hiding out in where some believe is Petra, and that this is speaking of that. Even so, in our own lives, when we trust in the Lord, when we recognize his goodness, when we fear him, the Lord hides us in a secret place of his presence where we're protected. That's why Jesus says, be anxious, or he says, I can't remember it, but Paul writes about it, be anxious for nothing. And you guys know the verse where Jesus talks about not having fear and not worrying, all of those things, because if we trust in the Lord, we are hidden in that secret place of his presence from the plots of man. We'll be kept secretly in that pavilion. And then he cries out and prays, blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city or a besieged city. He says, for I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. At some point, David had that moment of doubt, says, the Lord doesn't see me. But as you read through the Psalms, you see, well, really, David, he turned around out of that and he said, I'm trusting in you, Lord. Lord, I know you're hearing. You've bowed down your ear to me. You won't let me be ashamed. He's crying out and praying for all of these things. He had that moment of doubt. I'm cut off from before your eyes. And even in that doubt, he says, nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Even in doubt, if we trust the Lord hears us. The Lord knows us. Again, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Jesus knows us. The Lord knows us. And he'll hear us when we cry out to him. We need to trust in him. We need to make our lives about following him, devoted to him, knowing him in his word, relying on him by his spirit, being faithful to him, and being strong in him, because adversity, trial, struggle, difficulty will come. There will be discipline that will come. There will be all of these other things that will come in our lives. And we've all experienced some of it. Some of us may not have experienced the depths of it yet, and maybe that's coming for us at some point. But we need to trust in the Lord, because then when it does come, we can rest and know that our times are in his hand, that he knows us, that we will not be ashamed by placing our faith in him and saying, like David, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. Even despite all these things, as for me, I trust in you. And he gives this exhortation then to us. Verse 23, O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. He preserves the faithful. He preserves us if we trust in him, if we love him. He preserves the faithful, those who stick with him, who choose to follow him. And he fully repays the proud person. Those who don't get it, who say, I'm going to do things my own way. I'm going to go my own way. I'm not going to trust in him. I'm going to do it my own strength. Says he fully repays the proud person. Remember, he gives grace, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then we have this, again, this exhortation, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. When Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians 16, in the Old King James, I like it, it says, quit yourself like a man, is what it says. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Be of good courage. We can have courage in our lives, in the trial, in the difficulty. Whatever adversity we're facing, we can have courage because of who he is. We can quit ourselves like men. We can have that strength of resolve to say, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. And when we have that resolve, it says, he shall strengthen your heart. There's the promise. Again, it's like that man who came to the Lord and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Right, where we choose to place our faith in the Lord, and the Lord confirms and strengthens and gives us that gift and building up of our faith. And it says, all you who hope in the Lord. So Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then that verse in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, watch. Stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. So we have that high calling. We can trust in him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to us by your spirit, Lord, as we go home from here, that the words that your Holy Spirit inspired David to write down here would be planted in our hearts, Lord. We would be encouraged to trust in you, to hope in you. Lord, if there are those going through it right now in trial and adversity and affliction, if there are those who are suffering the consequences of their own sin or their actions, Lord, I pray that there would be a recognition, a turning to you, and a trust in you, that then they can trust you to pull them out of that snare, to set them free, to give them victory, Lord, that you preserve those who are faithful to you, Lord, that you that we can commit our hands into your Spirit, just like Jesus prayed there and delivered himself up on the cross. Lord, we can deliver ourselves into your hands and know that we won't be ashamed. Lord, we can trust in you. Thank you so much. In your name, amen.
I wanted to share something real quick.
Do you want to sit here, Dan?
So a few weeks ago, I had suggested a book for you guys to read from May.